John the Baptist. There came a voice from heaven, and this voice said, "Thou art my beloved son." So God's voice to his son was very clear. "You are my beloved son." And that was the voice of God personally to him. But then it is in a Mark, first chapter of Mark, and verse 11. But in a Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, God spoke again about his beloved son. But now he was speaking to his disciples, giving him the recommendation of his son, and said, "This is my beloved son." So first time when he spoke, he said, "You are my beloved son." Then he spoke a second time, he said, "This is my beloved son." So the voice of God into our soul today from him is that we are his son. But the voice from God into the life of our brethren is to recommend it that this is my son. So God, he chose first the son and make it clear to him that you are in unity with me. And the second time he recommended himself to brethren to say, "This is my beloved son." It is so clear that we are in the day that we cannot, and it's not possible for us to recommend ourselves. It is a voice of God and the promise of God that recommended our heart with one another. So when we are listening to one another, when we are sharing Christ to one another, we hear the voice of God that he has recommended us to one another. So that is was really things that was speaking to me these days. So praise God. Thank you.
Amen. What is that word that I read just the other day? I think it was from Paul's writing. "It is not he that recommendeth himself, but God that commendeth." I'm not sure where I found it. I was reading it this week. Yeah, I'll bear witness to that, brother. Well, I guess what got me thinking about that is I hear people bragging on themselves, you know, and telling how great they are, how wonderful they are, and you know, it might be true, but I guess the point is we should let God do the bragging on us, you know, to recommend us.
Yes, I had an experience with my half brother last week that I see this point because I was praying and I saw a vision of my half brother in an ambulance on the way to the hospital, and I started to pray for him. Because I saw him in the ambulance, I started to pray for him and pray the Lord to step in and protect him and clean the area that he was in. And later on, I was checking out where my brother was, and it seems to be that he was just traveling and having a good time. So I started to have a doubt in my mind that these things that came to me was even maybe from my own soul. So I called my brother, but just in the right moment when I was seeing these things. He had been traveling and having a good time. But right after he had posted it, he was very ill and went straight to the hospital. And for me, the prayer that was coming up in my life because God was showing me these things, he was covered quite quickly and went home. But this was a touch of God in our prayer, and it started to really touch me that when we look at the bread that was on the table in the tabernacle, they took a little bit of the frequencies that was used in the altar of incense and put it over the bread. And it speaks to me that when we are praying, God is giving us discernment. Because the sticks that they used on the altar, it was used to give a good smell. And when we smell something, we discern something. And this was put over, it was laid on the bread, on the table in the tabernacle. And it shows us that when we are praying, God gives us discernment when we are praying. He shows us His will of what we should pray for. So praise God, and it's good time. Amen.
Amen. Yes, and that verse that I was looking for, Rita found it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, and I'll read 17 too. It says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Amen. It's the one we're looking for. Thank you, Brother Daniel. Well, maybe we can get started in the Word then. We're in Matthew 25, and we're continuing with the message of the parable of the 10 virgins. And I just want to... We won't read the whole thing again, but let me just start off with verse 5, which we did read last week. It says, "And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." While the bridegroom tarried. Amen? How many of you believe that he's tarried quite a while? I found an interesting verse in Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And it's these parables are all very similar, but sometimes somebody remembers something and adds a word or two that another writer did not add. I'm looking at, we're looking at 20, verse 9, and it says... Now, this same parable is in Matthew 25, okay? But there's an extra word here. It says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country." Now, that's where it ends in Matthew, but in Luke he adds, "for a long time." So, in some of these parables, I found at least three places where Jesus is telling the parable of the man, the husbandman, that went into a far country, okay? And Luke adds, "for a long time." Now, the disciples apparently didn't pick this up because they were anticipating that he was coming while they were still alive. In fact, they had the story going that he would come before John died. But then the writer says, but that isn't exactly what he said. But you see, their anticipation was that he would come soon. Now, I don't believe that we're wrong to anticipate and believe that he's coming very soon. I believe he wants us to have that urgency about us. Okay? What happens if we believe that it's going to be a long time? Now, I remember there was a preacher, I don't know how long it was, 30 years ago or something, and he just got up and he said, no, he's not coming for a long time. It's going to be at least 20 or 30 years. Well, I didn't like that he said that. Now, the fact is, he may have been right. But that isn't what God wants us to believe. Because what is going to happen to us if we begin to believe we've got another 30 years? We're going to get what? What's going to happen to us? We're going to get lazy. We're going to slumber. We're going to sleep. And we're going to say, it doesn't matter. You know, I'll get my lamp ready. I'll have plenty of time. I'll have plenty of time to get oil. Right now, I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to get in the car. We're just going to travel. We're going to see the things we never saw before. We're going to just have a big, long holiday. We're going to retire we're going to accumulate a lot of money, and then we're going to have a good time, and then maybe we'll die in peace. Maybe the Lord will come, maybe not. But you see, these are the kind of doctrines that put men to sleep, all right? So they slumbered and they slept. Now, it says here, but at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So, slumbering and sleeping, somebody made a cry at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. If they were all sleeping, then who made the cry? Somebody had to be awake, okay? There had to be a ministry, a wise ministry somewhere that wasn't quite sound asleep. And the announcement is made, the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, what time do you think it is now? Do you believe it's dark? First of all, of course you believe it's dark. How dark is it? Gross darkness, Rita said. Gross darkness. Now, we're not talking about natural light and natural dark, are we? We're talking about a spiritual condition, not only in the land, but in the hearts of people. There's a darkness, gross darkness upon the people. And, of course, Paul said in Thessalonians that you are not those of night that sleep in the night or are drunken in the night, but you are of the day. So, there's a midnight cry, and I guess I would ask the next question. Are we hearing the midnight cry now, at this hour? I believe we are. Yes, I believe the message, I believe this end-time word that we've been hearing, and brother, I've been hearing this end-time message for, I don't know, what, 30, 40 years. I believe it's been midnight for a long time. In other words, midnight is something that you can look at the clock and say, it only lasts for an hour. You know, no, this is not what Jesus is talking about. At midnight, the cry was made. Now, The cry said one thing. What did the midnight cry say? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Okay? Go ye out to meet him. Now, I'm wondering if the word has any reference to midnight that might be of interest to us. I found, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 references in the word to the happenings at midnight. So let's see what midnight means from the scripture. First of all, go to the book of Exodus. Okay? And in the book of Exodus, we find in chapter 11 and 12 that God is telling Moses, I'll go to verse 5 and let's go to verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. Okay? Egypt is what? Egypt is the world. About midnight, the world is going to see something terrible happen. Okay? And let me read on. And he says, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So, brethren, we can see there are shall we say, prophets of the world. I hesitate to use the word prophets. Predictors, prognosticators, people that study the economy, people that study the realm of politics, people that study the trends that are happening in the land. And some of these, shall we say, these world prophets, they're not necessarily spiritual people, but they can see something is coming, some midnight event. Scientists, and some of the scientists are very wrong, of course, with some of their predictions, but they sense, there's a sense that something is coming, there's a midnight coming. And the Lord is saying this to his people, to his prophets, to his apostles, to his Moses, to announce this to the people. And for what purpose was this told to the children of Israel? I believe the same announcement could have been known by Egypt, but they weren't listening. They didn't want to listen. They had no interest in hearing these crazy people of God. But for the children of Israel, the purpose of this announcement of the coming midnight and what was going to happen at midnight was so that they could prepare themselves, so that there would be a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Okay? So, we come over here into the 12th chapter, and I'm not going to study the whole chapter here, but it says here in verse 12, okay? He's telling them to prepare for the Passover, okay? And he says, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Okay, now this is a spiritual night now, remember, because in the natural realm of the world, there's always people that are in the light, and there's always people in the natural darkness. So, even though it may be dark here in America, in the Philippines, where there's 12 hours difference, it's broad daylight. So we're not talking natural here. So he said, the Lord will pass through the land of Egypt, through the world, amen, this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land. Now, what is the meaning of the firstborn of the land? The firstborn of the land are what?
The what?
Well, but the firstborn of the world. The firstborn of the world would be the big leaders, the movers, the shakers, the great world politicians, the presidents, the dictators, the big bankers, the money people, those that are in charge of the direction, the people that own the big corporations. What did we read the other day that one of these big internet companies is worth more money now than the Treasury of the United States? Apple, was it? Yeah, I think it was Apple. We just saw it on the news somewhere. One of these big internet companies worth more money than the treasuries of some of these big nations. So who are these firstborn sons, the finest, the best, the richest? God is going to bring a judgment against some of these, okay? You see over in the book of Revelation, when it talks about, and the kings and the captains and the mighty men are going to cry for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of him that cometh. There's coming a great light of revelation of God in the midst of this darkness, and the people that love the darkness are going to be terrified of the brilliance of the light that God is going to manifest. I tell you, brethren, there is a revelation that's coming. Amen? And the world isn't going to like it. Hallelujah. Okay. And he says, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt. You say, well, the world doesn't have any gods anymore. Oh, maybe the Hindus, you know. No. Come on. There's gods all over the culture of America. There's gods all over the culture of Europe, of the so-called civilized Africa. Gods all over the place. We don't call them that, but we have things that we worship more than we worship the Lord our God. Amen? I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. There's that word, I am. And that's the word of authority. Moses said to, who will I tell Pharaoh? He said, tell him I am, have spoken. Hallelujah. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. So, brethren, we're going to have to live under the blood. What does it say in Revelation chapter 12? And it says, and they overcame him by what? They overcame the accuser of the brethren by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, I like those first two. I like the blood of the Lamb. I like the word of their testimony. But I, when I first discovered this third issue of love not their lives unto the death, I thought, do we have to go that far? Yes. If you're going to be a full overcomer, if you're really going to overcome the accuser of the brethren, if you're really going to come through this terrible time of tribulation, you're going to have to take all three of the ingredients into your soul. The word of your testimony. That means you're going to have to say something. All right? Not just hear something, but it has to be a word from your mouth. Somebody's going to have to hear it. You're going to have to believe in the blood. Why? What about the blood? Because the accuser tells you you're a guilty one. The accuser tells you you're worth nothing. The accuser tells you that God does not love you. He does not care for you. You're not worthy in him. But we have to believe the Word of God, and the blood, amen, overcomes all my sin, all my shame, and therefore I can stand before the righteous judge, and I can be like him, not because of my righteousness, not because of my garment, but because of what he has done by his blood. And finally, there is no fear if you love not your life unto the death. What is the worst thing that they can do to you? What is the worst thing? Is they can kill you. And if you love not your life unto death, you have no fear. Amen. And the blood shall, amen. And the blood shall be a token upon your houses where you are. What is my house? What is my temple? It isn't just putting blood on my doorpost and across the top of my door. It's putting the blood on my soul. Amen. Upon every action, my walk, my hands, my mind, across the top of my house, my temple, your household. Your house, brother, your wife, your family, all that is in your house. Amen? Joshua said, as for me and my house. Amen? What about the Philippian jailer? My house, his whole house was baptized. Amen? Because they believed. Amen? And when I see the blood, who? When who sees the blood? When the Lord says, when I see the blood. But you know what? Brother Seth said something else. He said, when these devils see that blood, they're blinded. Because the blood has life. There's life. There's brightness. Jesus, you know, what is it in Revelation? Where the blood cries out. Amen. God said in even in Genesis, the blood of Abel, your brother, is crying out to me. So there's life in the blood. In Hebrews, you see who made up Mount Zion? It was the saints. It was Jesus Christ. But it was the blood. The blood was there as if it was a person making up the members of Mount Zion. Hallelujah. So when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Pass over. You know, I had a hard time figuring that out. What does it mean, pass over? What it means to me is that I will be a covering. I will be an umbrella. I don't know about that term, umbrella. Yes, I will be an umbrella over you. I will shield you. You know, I heard a pastor on the radio recently, and he finished his... I just turned the radio on. I wanted to hear the news. I wasn't looking for this guy's sermon. I don't even know who he was. But his last word, he says... get yourself under a good pastor. Get yourself under. And I'm thinking, under? In other words, I should let a man be my covering. He should be over me to cover me. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is my covering. Now, I don't mind being under in submission, okay, to those under authority. That's not the point. The point is, man cannot cover man as God covers to keep us from the plague. So there's keys here, brethren. We're going to see more plagues than this COVID thing that are going to come along. We're going to have to learn to overcome the plague without vaccines or without anything that man can give us, because some of these things are going to fail. They're not all going to work. Man's science has a limit to what it can do, and it's not going to keep us out of the tribulation, brethren. Hallelujah. Okay, so now we come over here to verse 23, and it says, For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood in the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now, this destroyer is an interesting word. I believe that this destroyer is we could say it's Satan himself, but we know that there were other beings that fell with Satan. I have an idea that this destroyer is some devil that fell from heaven with Satan and is such a vile, terrible creature that he has to be kept locked up most of the time and is only released once in a while. Where is the word in Revelation that talks about the release of the I should have wrote it down, the release of the destroyer from the pit? It's it's the word destroyer, and it's Abaddon and Apollyon. Well, it is. It means the same thing. It's the king of the bottomless pit. Abaddon, yes, and Apollyon. Abaddon. Yeah, it's given in Greek and it's given in Hebrew as well. And the English meaning of that word is destroyer. So there's given here in Revelation. If you find it, let me know.
Revelation 9:11.
Oh, Rita's found it. 9:11. Oh yeah, here it is, right in front of my eyes. Amen. And it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel, not a godly angel, but a devil, a demon angel, devil, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So this word Abaddon and Apollyon, the English word is destroyer. So God is saying here in Exodus, this is midnight now. We're talking about the coming of midnight. And this is the first mention in the Word of God of midnight. And it gives a lot of detail of what happens to the people of God, and as well as what happens to the world at midnight. At midnight, there is a evil devil that is released from the bottomless pit, and he's coming to bring a lot of woe to the earth. Okay? But God says, with the blood, I will overshadow you. I will cover you over. And we have that witness again in Psalms. What is it, 91? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? Under the shadow of the Almighty. So it is that shadow that is going to keep us, that umbrella, that passing over. All right, and then it says here, the final word in verse 29 is in Exodus 12. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get ye forth from among thy people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. So there was a, when that cry came into Egypt, there was also a call to the people of God to rise up and get ye forth and go forth. So we see the same thing. The midnight cry was the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. In other words, we have to do something when we hear that midnight cry. We don't just sit and say, oh, well, whatever will be. No, the midnight cry. Now, let's look at midnight in another couple of places. Judges chapter 7. Okay? We can find Judges chapter 7. And this is the story of Gideon. Gideon, of course, takes more than one chapter, but we can kind of focus right in here on the Gideon company of 300 now, okay? We believe that the Gideon 300 company is an end-time sons of God people, all right? The 300 is a special number. Remember the Ark of Moses. It was 300 cubits long, okay, which represents the Gideon 300 people. And the Gideon 300, again, represents a separation among the people of God. You see, what we're talking about here among the 10 virgins is the 10 virgins all represent the house of God. They are all the people of God. He said, the kingdom of God shall be like unto 10 virgins. However, there's a separation going on between the house of God, between the wise and the foolish. So there were three separations that actually took place in the Gideon company. First of all, there was, 32,000, was it? Where are we looking here? We're looking at the Gideon. It's chapter 7, but I want to see where we find the separation taking place. Okay, here we are. It's in the beginning of chapter 7. And so in verse 3 it says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000 that were, and there remained 10,000. So the total number in the beginning was 32,000, okay? So it's come down. Now, the first separation was those who are what? Those who are fearful and afraid. If we're going to be fearful and afraid, we're not going to make it, brethren. You're not going to overcome. You'll succumb to all the suggestions of the world. The world will tell you, oh, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. You're going to succumb to all that because you're fearful. So the first separation here took off the fearful, and it was a great number. It was 22,000. So there remained 10,000. Now the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. See, the Lord is able to save by many or by few. There are too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, but of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down, the people, into the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down on his knees to drink. In other words, you go down to drink like a cow. Amen? And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth. See, what they were doing is they were bringing the water up to their mouth, and they were drinking it this way. I don't know whether they lapped with their tongue or not, or just drank it like that. But what is the difference between those who go down all the way and those who bring the water up to them? Have any of you ever drunk in a water like that in the wilderness, in the woods, by a stream? We used to do it all the time when we were young. We lived out in the woods, you know, or we lived near the woods, and the streams were pure, you know. They came from the mountains. There was no pollution. We'd just go down and we'd drink. I did that in Alaska many, many times. Just the, you know, nobody for 100 miles around. So we go down and we drink. But what happens when your face is down in the water drinking is you can't see anything. All you can see is the water. Now, if the enemy, you're not, in other words, you're not watchful. You're not alert. The enemy can sneak up on you.
And push you in.
And push you in. Yes. Or drown you, or whatever. So, but when you bring the water to you, your eyes are up and you can see. Nobody's going to sneak up on you. So these are the watchful ones now. First it was the fearful, and then those who were careless and not watchful. Just a little careless, just a little bit. You know, when you're in the middle of warfare, I don't know, I've never been a soldier out in the battle, but I understand you have to be very, very watchful. Even when they sleep. My brother was telling me in Korea, you know, that when he was there, that they couldn't even sleep properly. They slept so light that just the slightest noise, somebody would believe was sneaking in to kill them, and they would immediately stir and be ready to fight at a moment's notice. You see that? Now that kind of watchfulness is a little extreme in the flesh, because these people come back with all kinds of trauma in their soul. All right, we're not talking about that. God is not going to put that kind of trauma in your soul by being watchful, okay? Because you have the faith that He will overshadow you. Now, look at here, one more thing about this, and verses 19 and 20. Now, it says, so Gideon, now they're out in the battle, okay? So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, so they divided. First of all, let's see. Let's go back to verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. So there's 100 in each. Put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Okay? What is going on here? I don't see a sword among the 300. Do you? I've read this. I cannot find swords among the 300. What they had was a lamp and a trumpet. What is this? The lamp is the light, the life of the Spirit. See, this is the same. These virgins had to have a lamp. And now in the time of warfare, you have to have the light of the oil, the light of the lamp, the revelation, and you have to be able to proclaim the word. That's the sound of the trumpet, the proclamation of the word. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? And what they were saying out there was, thus saith the Lord, the sword of Gideon, what is it? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So, so let's read again these two verses in 19 and 20. It says, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. We're talking about night. The middle watch was the very middle of the night. Now, I don't know how long these watches were. Let's say they had a 12-hour darkness, but somebody had to, they divided this into three parts, and the middle watch would be the very core. It doesn't say midnight, but it is midnight. It's the middle of the night. Amen? And remember, the Lord didn't say it's going to be by the clock to Moses. He said, at about midnight, somewhere around midnight. Don't set your clock, don't set your alarm. It's going to be about midnight, somewhere in the time of great darkness. Midnight is the greatest darkness. Amen. And God is the judge of great darkness. I find that I have been a very poor judge of the great darkness. I never forget how I thought the greatest darkness I ever saw was 40 years ago. It wasn't very dark, and yet I thought it was the darkest thing I'd ever seen. So I'm not a very good judge of what the darkness is. I see what's happening in the world. I see that you can get things done and a human hand, you can print a book and a human hand never touches it. How can these things be? Cars can now drive down the road with a man just sitting there, just touching nothing. What kind of world have we come into? Is this light or is this darkness? Man is going to use these things against us, brethren. It's not all going to be light. So, in the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hand, and when they broke the pitchers, what happened? The light came forth. Amen? And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand. All right? The lamp in the left hand, the trumpet in the right hand. All right? So the sound of the word was the preferred thing, the loudest thing. And their right hands to blow withal, and they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, all the host ran and cried and fled. They didn't have to do anything more than shine the light and sound the trumpet. And the enemy killed themselves. It says, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zereth, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabeth. The enemy will consume himself. Where is it in Ezekiel or Isaiah, where one of the pictures of Satan says, the Lord said, I will bring forth a fire from within him that will consume him. He's going to consume himself with his fire. You know, brethren, if some of these wicked religions were ever to take over the world, they would begin to kill one another. Haven't you watched what's happening with some of these people, these Islamic people? They're fighting one another. And yet they proclaim that they want to have Islam to be the great ruler. No, they'll there's the same thing that it said, that the sword will be against every other one. They'll never have unity. They can't have it. You know, the funny thing is, even Christians, we're having a hard time having unity here, aren't we? Unity is a very powerful thing. It was because Nimrod had finally managed to unify the ancient world under his dominion and building his tower, and the Lord came down and said, look, they're all united. Well, they were united because they had a dictator. And they were submitting to the dictator. And he said, anything they can do now, because they are one, they'll accomplish it. We're going to stop it. It's way too early for this kind of thing to be happening to the world. Yes, but it's going to happen sometime. There is going to be a unity of some sort of a Antichrist coming and uniting the world. Amen. But we're not going to be part of that, brethren. But the world is going to buy it. They're going to say, oh, this is our salvation. Okay, so that was one of the things about midnight. There's another one in Judges chapter 16. It's only one verse, but we can learn something about this one in Judges chapter 16. And Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went into her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him. Amen. All night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night. See, this is another night thing. Saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight. Well, can we agree that Samson is a type of a son of God? Okay. What is a son of God doing in a harlot's house? No, no, come. Not in the natural. In the spiritual. You know what the harlot's house is. It's the city of religion. What is a son of God doing in the city of religion? In that organization? Is he taking comfort there? Well, in the natural, yes. Samson was taking comfort in a harlot's house. But let's go to the spiritual side of this. Thank God, something stirred that man up at midnight, and he escaped the harlot's house. Oh, he should have escaped long before midnight. He had plenty of warning about these kind of things. Come on, brethren. We've been hearing this word a long time. And yet there are brethren that linger in the harlot's house. I see the mercy of God here. The mercy of God. If God had let him stay there after midnight, he'd have been a dead man. They would have had him. But the Spirit of God, he heard the cry. He heard a midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come on, get out of this harlot and go out to meet the bridegroom. Hallelujah. So what did he do? What did Samson do? It says he lay till midnight, and he arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Amen. Look at the natural what this man did. It is not, it is absolutely impossible for a human being to do what that man did. Listen, this is not a little aluminum gate out by the road in front of your house. A light little thing that just weighs a few pounds. No. This is a city gate. These gates are thick, heavy hardwood timber that are meant to withstand the force of a battering ram. A battering ram, a big log that men carry and slam it into the gate and slam it into the gate until they can break it. Try to burn it down. The post. Can you imagine the posts that hold such a gate and how far they have to go into the ground to keep these gates from sagging down? I don't know that there's a machine that man has made that could just go over and rip these things up out of the ground. Maybe there's some heavy heavy machinery of some sort that would pull this out. But this thing had to weigh thousands of pounds, tons. And he puts it on his shoulder and he carried it. I looked up on a map how far from Gaza to Hebron. Now, it doesn't say he took it all the way to Hebron. It says he took it up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. If he went all the way to Hebron, he went 40 miles. If he took it to the top of a hill, I saw the topographical between Gaza and Hebron, and the first hills that I see are almost 20 miles from Gaza. I could be wrong. I've never been over there. 20 miles with this load on your shoulder. He might have gone more than 20. No way. No way can a human being do that. Human bones could not stand that much pressure. Human muscles would be broken. What's happening at midnight is that God is going to give the life of the Spirit to the sons of God. I see it as another picture. I see that possibility, brethren, in the parable of the virgins. Someday we're going to have to ask the question, what is going on behind that locked door? Ask God. Ask God to show you. What's going on behind that shut door? We'll get to that. Another picture of midnight. And let's go to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, let's start in verse 6, okay? So Naomi has told Ruth that she's given her instructions that she's to go down to the thrashing floor where Boaz is. And Naomi, I believe, has the word of the Lord that something's going to happen, okay? So we can see Ruth as a type of a virgin church, okay? She's a pure woman. Yes, she's been married, but she's a pure woman, okay? She's not a harlot or anything like that. And the mother image here, Naomi, a type of a mother of Israel, giving her counsel, okay? And Ruth is going to obey Naomi. So verse 6, and it says she went down to the floor, that'd be the thrashing floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. See, here's a woman that's submitted to the body of Christ, okay? And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. What does it say in Solomon? In the Song of Solomon? Let me look at it. I think I can find it. It says, I pray thee not to disturb my beloved how is it, Rita? Not to stir my beloved. It's in here. It's in there several times. Anyway, not to stir and arouse up my beloved. It's in one of the first few chapters. Come on, some of you know where it is. You can tell me right where it is, don't you? Anyway, it's a picture, Boaz is a picture of Christ, okay? And he's a picture of the bridegroom. And the bride is coming where? What position is the bride taking at his feet? She's taking a picture, she's taking a position of submission, amen? Hallelujah. I'm still looking for this verse in Solomon. Oh, here it is. Okay, yes, here it is. 2:7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hens of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Amen. And I think there's more suggestions of that in Solomon as well. So she's being careful not to stir him up until it's time. Okay? What is going to stir the bridegroom up? There's a passage in, what is it, Matthew or Luke also, about when the bridegroom, when the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. Yeah, the master of the house risen up. It's in Luke, yeah. So, Ruth is coming to the potential bridegroom here. She's putting herself at his feet. She's laying down at his feet in a very submissive position. And she's uncovered his feet, however, so that there is actually contact between her and the feet of the Lord. Okay? Now, she's careful, though, not to wake him up. So let me look here. Now, she did according, and it says, "And it came to pass at midnight," that's verse 8, "that the man was afraid." No, it doesn't mean afraid. It means that he was startled. At midnight, he was startled. Something is going to move the Lord in our behalf at midnight. Something moved the Lord in behalf of the children of Israel in Egypt after many years of tribulation. Something moved the Lord. Something, the Lord said, I've seen the groaning, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm stirred. I'm going to do something about it. You know, when the Lord is stirred at midnight, he's going to do something about it, brethren. I don't know that our generation has ever seen anything like this that we're going to see happen again in the very near future. When we see the Lord stirred up and ready to move, I tell you, the devils are going to flee. They're not going to be able to stand against him. We do not know, we have never seen such a thing that we can ever remember. Such a power. We've seen little bits and pieces of it, but we've never seen the real power of God breaking forth. Oh, hallelujah. The man was stirred. He was afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. The woman, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, was there at his feet, ready to submit, ready to obey, ready to do whatever the master said. Are we ready to obey? Are we ready to do whatever he asks? Amen? And he said, "Who art thou?" And she said, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." Amen. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." For thou art my nearest kinsman. Amen. I like that song. Hallelujah. My kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. I have one more passage of mention of midnight, and that's in Acts chapter 16. Did you know there's another one in the New Testament? Acts chapter 16, something that happened at midnight. Now, this is an interesting story. We don't go to Acts very often. Maybe we should go more often. But the story is that Paul and Silas are in... Where? Philippi. Philippi. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, Philippi. They're in Philippi. And it's very interesting how they got to Philippi. They knew that they were going out on a missionary journey. Okay? They knew that they were sent out, but they didn't know exactly where they were sent out. So they just went out. And it says they were come to a certain place. Well, let me just read it here. When they had gone through, this is verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Isn't this interesting? They go out on a missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit tells them not to preach where they're at. Okay? And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Brethren, are we sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that we can hear the Holy Spirit say, no, I don't want you there? But you sent me. I have to preach where I am. You sent me, Lord. No, I don't want you there. Okay? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Can you trust a vision in the night? Can you trust a dream? If it's of the Holy Spirit, you can. Most of the dreams we have are just wild, crazy things that don't make any sense at all. They're from our soul. But you know, dreams can come from different sources. You can get something from the devil. Oh yes, I've been in dreams that I know the devil was involved in, trying to get you to think certain patterns, trying to get your mind off in certain things. And most of the dreams are just our soul trying to work things out. But then the dreams come from the Holy Spirit too. Amen. It says, and the dream, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So you see, they began to have good success in Macedonia. First of all, they went to the ladies' prayer meeting down by the river. And Lydia was a little mother of Israel that was running a little prayer meeting down there. And Lydia got saved, and all the women in the prayer meeting. Well, then they had this girl, this damsel, following them and prophesying. Hello? Listen to what this woman was saying. She had a spirit of divination, and she followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, was she wrong? Is what she said true? Accurate. Let's use the word accurate. But was it truth? No, it was not truth, because it came from a devil. It came in the wrong spirit. Have you ever heard anybody preach and quote the Word of God and it's the wrong spirit?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, yes. You probably didn't get up and rebuke him. You probably didn't dare. But yes, I remember I was in a meeting one time, and you know, people were kind of getting up and giving testimonies, and this guy got up. This is a pretty big group that we were in. Larry, it was years ago up in Hadley, probably before you ever came into the group. This guy got up in the very back of the room, and he started, by memory, quoting some, I don't know, he was quoting from the book of Psalms. Everything that he said was directly from the Word of God. But it was a terrible spirit. He was of a terrible spirit. I don't know. We found out later that he was with some cult, and that it just brought death to the whole meeting. So here's a girl that was doing the same thing, and Paul didn't know what to do with it at first. Oh wow, getting free publicity, you know, put up a sign, you know, these are the men of God that are here in town, you know. But it didn't go well with Paul. And finally he turned around and he cursed that spirit. And it says here, she did this for many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit. See, he's addressing the spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. Now, he didn't do that the first time he heard this. It took Paul a little while, I think, to figure out what's happening here. And finally he said, look, we can't have this. This is wrong. And he just fired off at that spirit in the anointing and unction of God. And that spirit, just like that, it had to leave. Just like that. He didn't have a big argument with the spirit. He didn't wrestle with it or anything else. Just like that. Wait till you have the anointing, brethren, and the spirit has to leave. So, because of this, it created a big problem. I mean, there were people making money off of this girl, and they were very upset about it. They had him hauled in and beaten in front of the magistrates and everything else, and thrown in jail. And not only thrown in prison, but their feet were put in stocks. Because they were strictly, the jailers strictly admonished, keep these men safe. So what do you do about a situation like that? What would you do if you were part of that crowd? Paul, you got us into this trouble. Look, this isn't God. Your dream. You had a dream. Dream sent us here. Are we being blessed by God? No, we're in prison. We're not being blessed by God. Paul, it's your fault. We're not going to listen to any of your dreams anymore. They could have said that. But what did they choose to do? What did they do? Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were loud about it, weren't they? Everybody heard, say, keep it quiet, keep it quiet. No, 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 no. We don't want to get their attention. Yes, we do. Because God has called us to praise His name. So, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I cannot understand how an earthquake can loose chains off of people. This had to be a spiritual earthquake as well as a natural earthquake. And then the jailer comes rushing in, and he's ready to commit suicide because he thinks that the magistrates are going to kill him. All the prisoners have escaped. And Paul said, no, 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 no. What power kept all the other prisoners there? They could have all run off, but apparently they didn't. And then the jailer says, what shall I do to be saved? And we know the story. We know the story. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And of course they were. In his house, everybody in his house was saved and baptized, it sounds like. So here's the final midnight story. And at midnight, a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. There's something coming, brethren. There's something good that's coming at midnight. The bridegroom is coming in his fullness. Some of us are going to be able to enter in to his fullness. Some of us are going to be able to enter. Can I use the term us? Some people. I'm hoping to be part of that us. Amen? So by faith, I'll say us. Some of us will enter into something that man, I don't think, has ever entered into before in the whole history of the world. There's been a little taste of it here, little taste there. Elijah had a piece, you know, Moses had a little piece. Something powerful is going to change the world. God bless you. Hallelujah.